Morning. Morning, morning.
Morning, Paul.
Three more Mondays before the new year and one more before Christmas.
Good morning.
Morning. You guys ready for a great week?
Always.
Awesome. Happy birthday, belated birthday. It was yesterday, right, Jazzy?
Yes, thank you so much.
What did you do? Did you do anything special?
Well, caffeine was in a play, so I spent most of my day at the playhouse. And then my dad and mom came over, and it was nice. It was really nice. Spending your time with a bunch of kids really makes you very happy about your life.
You're still a kid. You're still pretty young. So yes, I do. They definitely do. I think having Rachel around every morning makes me feel like 15, 20 years younger. So
Oh, I bet she has a ball of energy.
yeah. So what was the play that she was in?
He was in Winnie the Pooh Kids.
Winnie the Pooh Kids. Oh, okay, cool. What part did she play?
He was a raccoon.
Nice. Like that's adorable.
It was a very cute play, but the kids are all like, so she's known these kids now for probably 2 years-ish, because she's been
Yeah.
doing psych for a while. So the kids know me, and we play games backstage and stuff, and it's just a lot of fun to, they're all really great, so. And they're theater kids. But you know they're dramatic.
Very cool. Very cool. Any upcoming events in the next week and a half for you guys other than our Christmas party?
That's the highlight for me.
How about
Yeah,
you,
me
Caroline?
too. Yeah, no, just the Christmas party and the basketball game. I'm really looking forward to both.
Awesome. Yeah, us too. So, well, I am trying to wrap the lesson up. Not that everybody, well, I should, let me rephrase that, because this lesson on the Holy Spirit is something that goes on forever, even if the lessons stop. And I've entitled this one, I believe, if everything goes the way it's planned, I will wrap up the lesson with a kind of a culmination, which I think is pretty cool, especially as it's coming up near Christmas. And I'm going to do, I think I shared with you all, I'm going to do like a little video on Advent in really in regards to a different view on the birth of Christ, to help every one of us understand the power behind that. But what I'm going to getting ready to wrap up is obviously finish up Romans chapter 8, which is like the culmination of Romans 6 through 8. It's kind of like the drum roll and then or the drum solo, the Phil Collins drum solo or something, whatever you want to call it, from In the Air Tonight. But it is like it's like the answer to the struggle that we face, and I'm excited about diving into that. But I wanted to kind of help us understand, because there's so much power in the mind that we don't really fully grasp it, especially when it comes to spiritual things, because spiritual things are not in our normal senses to understand. And so we have to, we basically have to believe, and then I can get into a whole lesson on the power of belief, but belief has everything to do with the mind and the heart. And belief is based on something we accept as true. Sometimes without having full evidence. A lot of times faith is really a lot of that, even though there's definitely plenty of evidence for faith. But point being is God expects us to trust him because one, that's part of his nature is truth. And he also loves us, which is the even bigger part of his nature. So when we understand that we were created for a purpose, for a plan. And I'm one of those individuals that believes that each and every person is created for greatness. We just may have not awakened to that reality. So much of the greatness that dwells within us is us getting over and past ourselves and our fears and our doubts and all the things that were poured into us in different ways, and really taking a better look at who God is and why he created us. And there's so many scriptures. I just grabbed a handful kind of because I wanted to set the foundation and the stage for what we're going to talk about this morning. But we are created for greatness. God does not make any mistakes, and nothing is done by accident, regardless of what the circumstances look like. So I kind of pulled together a little bit of Psalm 139. I read this last week, but makes me realize that we are handcrafted, which I've talked about before. None of us is identical. Each of us is unique. When you think about the billions and billions of people that have been born, none of them, not one of them was a duplicate. And so, which is pretty phenomenal when you think about the number of people that have existed. And there's only certain similarities about us: head, arms, legs, feet, and all of those. Each and every person is unique and different, which is pretty powerful. And so Psalms 139 says, "For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." So it's an acknowledgement from David recognizing that God created him and he was fearfully and wonderfully made. One of the reasons David, as an example, was able to do so much and was able to accomplish so much was because of his absolute trust, faith, and love, adoration in God. And that's a key element for each and every one of us. Whatever your aspirations, your goals, know that God has put those inside of you so that you can accomplish the great and wonderful things. He also recognizes, as Christ said, we can't do anything apart from him. Why we would even consider that, I do understand that from a sin perspective. But when we get to the point, recognize that God, i.e., the Holy Spirit, is our helper. He helps us to be the person God created us to be, the one that he fearfully and wonderfully made. And so David continues on, your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And I take that line right there, just out of Jeremiah 29, 11. I know the plans I have for you. God has plans, hope, and a future, a very successful one, if we fall in line in regards to submitting, surrendering, obeying him. And of course, when we obey him, blessings come from obedience, curses from disobedience. And none of us would consciously choose disobedience. Actually, I did, to be honest with you. I paid the price for that. And so then he goes on and says, how precious to me are your thoughts, God? How vast is the sum of them? Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. And a couple other verses that were really powerful. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more, speaking of God here, and this is Paul, than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. So God is able to do so much more than we can even fathom or imagine. And so, that kind of goes to verses where Christ says, if you believe, all things are possible. I mean, he talks about the faith element. If you believe, you can move mountains, all these wonderful things that God has given us the ability to do if we would trust him. And so that's why so often Christ will say, we have to be like little children. We have to be completely trusting. We have to be creative, imaginative, so that God can do and work out the things he plans work out in us. Philippians 2, 12 through 13 says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is a powerful verse. A lot of people don't fully understand it. Working out your salvation often isn't contrary to what circumstances around you dictate. So we see circumstances often questions the faith element. Is God good? All of these wonderful things. But Paul is saying, no matter what the circumstances around you, trust holds solid to the foundation of who God is, who he promised he would be. Remember, promises are simply truth that, let me rephrase it. Promises are truth statements that have yet to come to be. So when God makes a promise, you can pretty much guarantee it just hasn't arrived yet. So when we get into the situation where we're challenged with our faith, and Paul says it to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, he said, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So in order for God to bring about the promise, which is something that was stated in the past or the present that will then manifest and come to reality in the future, we've got to be willing to trust him in spite of the darkness, in spite of the confusion, in spite of the doubt. We've got to know that God, much like a seed in the ground, has yet to come through the soil to be the fruit or whatever it was created to be. There's that time of waiting. And that whole purpose for God waiting and not delivering at that point is to develop our faith, develop the sense of character that will be worthy to be able to take on and be great, created for greatness. And so God ultimately is working in us and through us. James 1 verse 2, count it all joy when you go through various trials. God uses the trials to conform us to the image of his son, so that all things that we would be willing to be obedient and surrender to him, so that he can work out in us his purposes and his plans that are going to fulfill ultimately God's will for our lives and the lives around us. And so in Matthew 7:11, it says, "If you then, though you are evil," and he's speaking about us primarily as parents, "know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" God, who is good, and it was interesting, one of the Pharisees at the time when Jesus was around says, good teacher. And Jesus actually kind of rebuked him. He says, "Oh, God alone is good." And he was trying to point the particular Pharisee in the direction that God is good. And when we look for something that is good, we know to give good gifts, but it pales in comparison to what God is giving to us for those who ask him. And we're going to get into this next week, because one of the key elements of understanding your purpose, understanding God's will, has everything to do with the desires in your own heart. The key element, which I won't necessarily give you right now, but it is the desires that God instills within you that are just beginning to grow to a passion that you just don't want to do anything other than what you're so passionate about. And it also has a lot to do with your giftedness, your strengths, which we will reveal next week, because it's very important we understand the Spirit's role in each of our lives, but also in bringing us together. Because I was one of those situations where, why did this particular person enter my life? And a lot of it has to do with the Spirit working in and bringing different giftedness together. Ultimately, for me, covenant is that thing, putting all of these wonderful puzzle pieces together, to create a masterpiece that God will be glorified. So, with that, setting the foundation that we were created for greatness, ultimately, that we would be submitted, surrendered to do God's will in obedience to Him, and in rejection to the enemy's temptations, and that we would be holy, as the Bible says, holy, set apart, called according to God's purposes to do the will that He's called us to do, so that He would be glorified, and by default, we would be blessed by that. So let me go ahead, open in prayer, and I want to share some songs that God gave me this morning. Dearly Father, Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. I thank you for your Holy Spirit that is constantly guiding us, teaching us, instructing us to see the truth, and that we would walk in the truth. And that, Father, when we walk in truth, we would walk in light. And that, Father, there would be no confusion, no doubt, that we would be have our set hearts set upon following you and serving you and loving you. And Father, that you would just give us the direction we need today to be obedient and to serve you, that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me start with the first song. One of the names for the Spirit is our teacher. And so let me share that first song with y'all. Ding. The picture.
Wise and true in every word, in all we do. gentle guidance, we understand the Holy Spirit leads us by the hand. In the midst of confusion, when our paths unclear, your wisdom shines, you draw us near. With every step, your light reveals. The Holy Spirit, your love we feel. In the midst of confusion, when our path's unclear, your wisdom shines, you draw us near. With every step, your light reveals. The Holy Spirit, your love we feel.
Questions seeking answers from the King Savior, and you spoke of new beginnings through the Spirit's holy wind. Born of the flesh or born of the Spirit, one is earthly, the other divine. Breath of life, come and fill us, make this heart of mine new again, born anew in living. water, by the Spirit I am free. Born of the flesh, or born of the Spirit, Lord, your truth is life to me. And every heart must seek his kingdom, every soul must find a way. Through the narrow gate of mercy, through the dawn of endless day. What is born of flesh will perish, but the Spirit never dies. In the light of resurrection, we will rise to eternally live. By the Spirit we are cleansed, in his power we are changed. Breath of God, breathe within us, guide our hearts and lead us on. Born of the flesh, or born of the Spirit, one is earthly, other divine. Breath of life, come and fill us, make this heart of mine new again. Born anew in living water, by the Spirit I am free. Born of the flesh, or born of the Spirit, Lord, your truth is life to me. His kingdom, every soul must find the way. Through the narrow gate of mercy, to the dawn of endless day. Born anew in living water, by the Spirit I am free. Born of the flesh, or born of the Spirit, Lord, your truth is life to me. Born of the flesh, or born of the Spirit, born of the Spirit. Of our hearts, let your Spirit move and speak. Now born of Spirit and not of flesh, Lord, it's you we seek. In your love we find our calling, in your truth we find the way. Born of Spirit and not of flesh, Lord, we'll follow you today.
Sure, I'm going to get this right, but I love those last two lyrics. In your love, we find our calling. In our spirit, we find your truth, I think it was. I find it very interesting because it is, and we're going to get into this next week, and we're going to start today because we're going to talk about Romans chapter 8. And it's interesting because Galatians 5, 16, which I'm going to read a little bit of for you all, and Romans chapter 6 through 8, talk about being born of the flesh. And we were born, unfortunately, in a very bad situation because we were born into slavery. And so when we think about that, born of the flesh, we are obedient slaves to the flesh, and which is why Romans chapter 6 through 8 is so powerful, because that which we couldn't do on our own, Christ did for us, which was promised by the Father in the garden. And he basically says, you know, I can't remember how it's phrased, but basically you will wound him, but he will destroy you, which basically means that the death and resurrection of Christ will defeat and destroy the power and works of the enemy of the flesh. And so when that happens, past, present, and future, we are released from the slavery. So when we're born of the flesh, we're born into disobedience. That's why Paul talked about that struggle within the flesh. We're born in consequence that ultimately lead to death. Wages of sin is death. And we're born into slavery. So that's why the picture of the Israelites coming from Egypt into the promised land is such a beautiful picture, and really illustrates the life of we have in Christ. But when we're born of the Spirit, which is the conversation that Jesus was having with Nicodemus, because he didn't understand. He was a religious teacher. He did not understand how one could be born again. And Christ was talking about being born of the Spirit, to be born again, per se. And when we're born of the Spirit, one, we are obedient to seeking God and seeking righteousness and seeking holiness, because when we go that route, blessings come. We also, born of the Spirit, have life, whereas when we're born of the flesh, it's death. And we also have freedom. And so when we understand that the one that we are, quote unquote, that Romans chapter 6 talks about, we are slaves to, we can either be slaves to the flesh or slaves to the Spirit. We're going to be obedient to one or the other. And so when we're, quote unquote, slaves to the Spirit, take away the connotation that slavery has, but it is basically we are in the family of God with all these wonderful blessings that I shared earlier in those scriptures, that God has so much more than we can imagine as his children, what he wants to provide for us. So I want to share a couple more songs. I love this song for a couple of different reasons. I love it from the manger to the cross. This is the first time I've seen a song like this. And we celebrate the birth of Christ, but the birth of Christ was just the onset of the promise. In the 33 years that he lived, he basically lived the life that was worthy to go to the cross, to be that pure sacrifice for us. So it's interesting that the 33 years of his life played out just the way that they had planned, because he was absolutely submitted to the Father's will. And Christ lived out his purpose for his creation as a man. And so this is a beautiful song. So I hope you enjoy it.
In a manger made of mercy, on a humble bed of straw, tiny fingers reaching softly for a world that stood in awe. A tiny breath into the darkness would echo love no world has known. A mother's heart both full and trembling would feel the angels' joyful song. From the manger to the cross, for Joseph's face would take the nails for men. From Bethlehem to Calvary, he gave his life for all. The holy child in silent night would someday wear the thorns. He bore the weight of all our sin, so we could be saved. You and me, from the manger came to seek and save the lost. A life of love, a final cost, from the manger to the cross. From the manger to the cross. All that he does for us.
Read. I love that they put the verse. I want to read the Philippians 2, 6 through 8. Who being
well, obviously very, this season is a very
who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Just so powerful to think about those. One, that he did that for us and just lived the life that he lived, the life he was chosen and obedient to, so that we can live the life that God has called us to. I need to write that down. It's pretty profound. The life that God has called us to live is only contingent upon the life that Christ lived and what he sacrificed so that we could have that life. So I'm gonna, the last song is in the manger.
In the manger lies our King. Hope is
In the manger lies our King. Hope has come, love has a name. Light has dawned, we're not the same. Lift our hearts, lift everything. In the manger lies our King.
Okay, who's ready to get into the lesson? So I'm pretty excited to share because I've been talking about Romans chapter 6 through 8. And so I went through Romans chapter 6 and 7 last week. I just want to, for summary purposes, kind of go over that. And thank you for those that stuck with me. It's a lot to absorb in regards to Paul's teachings. And it's interesting. Well, I don't remember exactly where it says this, but Paul basically says, I really focus on one thing, and that is Christ crucified. And when we understand what he's trying to say, it is what has been gifted to us. Obviously, we'd celebrate Christmas because of the gift of the child, the Christ Savior, Messiah. But it really, the gift he gave us was when he died on the cross. And it's hard for us to understand the power of death, which was ultimately fulfilled when he rose again. But Paul preaches that because what was given to us was the freedom, was the victory over generations and generations and generations from the beginning of time, the consequence and the effect of sin on our lives. There was never, ever, 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 ever a remedy to that. Until Christ died on the cross. And when we understand that and we take hold of that, we can truly have victory over lifelong sin, generational sins, curses. All of those things come down to the understanding of what Christ did on the cross for us. And that's why I've spent some time on Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, because they kind of build up as a crescendo. In Romans chapter 8, Paul basically concludes the matter. But let me go back to the Galatians, because I don't remember which one song I talked about. I think it was the Born of the Flesh, Born Spirit. Galatians 5:13 really is another, and this happens to be a chapter or a book written by Paul as well. And he's talking about the struggle between the flesh and the spirit. He says, yes, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Ultimately, we were called to be free from the standpoint of believing in the sacrifice of what Christ had done on the cross, and our freedom only comes because of what he has done on the cross, delivering us into freedom. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. It's almost like an intro to Romans chapter 6 here. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. He understands that when we are involved in sin, one of the outworking of sin is going to be conflict with one another, because sin by its very nature is missing the mark by definition, but it also has everything to do with pleasing, serving yourself at the sacrifice of one another. And so a lot of times when you're looking at the sins that we all somewhat commit in our lives of jealousy and greed and discord and all of those different things, they're primarily a byproduct of outworking of sin that creates conflict in our relationships. And of course, because that happens, that grieves God. God desires that we serve one another humbly in love. Humility is vital, i.e. the Christ humbled himself even unto death, because humility is basically looking at what is best for the other person. And when we have that attitude of the mind, we will begin to serve one another and rather than serving our selfish desires. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And that's a very powerful statement. We're going to get into that next week, because it's the key to the puzzle of understanding your purpose is the whole concept of what Christ breaks it down into those two commandments. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. It's also contrary to what he says earlier in loving your neighbors yourself. So I say, walk by the Spirit. The only way we were able to walk by the Spirit in obedience is through surrender. We first recognize we're walking in the wrong direction. Consequences, circumstances will surrender us, i.e. the prodigal son. And then when we walk by the Spirit, we're not gratifying the desires of the flesh, which are ultimately going to lead us towards destruction. We still will get the desires of our heart because God promised them, but they're not going to be desires that are going to feed the flesh that is ultimately going to lead to our demise. And that's very important for us to understand. When we are obedient to the Spirit, it's not that God's going to take every good and wonderful thing away from us. Of course he's not, because it's contrary to Scripture. He's going to give us all the great and wonderful things that we truly do desire, that truly will bring satisfaction, not the things that will bring temporary satisfaction that will ultimately lead to our demise. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit because of the sin nature in us, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh, complete obedience to God. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want, Romans chapter 7. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So I summarize this just for all of us to help us understand what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 6. And it's interesting because when you look at Romans chapter 6, especially in summary, and you then look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, which I'll read it to you, offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service unto God. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And when you do this, you will know and understand the full will of God in your life. So when you understand the components there, a lot of them are actually built within Romans chapter 6 here. Because if we're offering ourselves as a living sacrifice, offering it to God, we're surrendering ourselves to it. If we're not being conformed to this world, we're not feeding the flesh. We're not being slaves to the flesh. If we're being transformed by the renewing of his word, we are now being led by the Spirit. And so that's why Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 so fit nicely here. Paul provides a powerful explanation of the transition from a life dominated by sin to a new life of righteousness through faith in Jesus. Now, the key element here is faith. Because what happened, and this is where our rational mind has some challenges, this happened over 2,000 years ago. But what happened in a time element is a spiritual component of freedom that affected every man from the original man that was created, Adam and Eve, all the way into the future. That's why the Bible often talks about your salvation, you were basically saved by faith. Abraham, because of his faith, was reckoned for salvation, which basically means because of his faith in the past, he was basically saved. And so salvation is a component, a spiritual component, based on something that happened in a historical time period. First, Christ had to come as in the flesh in order to fulfill the prophecy, in order to fulfill the promise. So when that happened, he basically fulfilled the requirement for the consequences of sin. And so through conscious and spiritual union with Christ, we have spiritually died to the power of sin. So what we do when we believe, there's a conscious choice to believe it, and there's also a spiritual component, a union that takes away all time elements, which is why past people who were disobedient fall under this whole concept of union with Christ through his death. So baptism is simply, if you can, as I demonstrated before, baptism typically is going underwater. People do it different ways, but it basically is symbolic of being buried with Christ in his death and raised to the newness of life. It is a conscious faith element where we understand because Christ was the sacrifice for us. So if you can, I'm going to try to put this into a story. So when we understand that there was a wages of sin is death, there was a consequence to our sin. Every human being has sinned. Every human being basically will suffer death because of that. God knew that, basically sent Christ in our place to pay the penalty. So we're in front of the judge. We've been found guilty, and he's basically going to pass sentence. The sentence of sin is death. Christ steps up in our place and says, I will pay the price. I will take the punishment for them. The judge says, you are now free. You no longer have to go and live the life that you live. You no longer have to be disobedient. Now you can, but that's where Paul is saying, does grace continue to abound even though you have just been set free? That is the picture of what Paul is basically saying. Now, we who are guilty, we'd be overjoyed because we don't want to die. We recognize that we're guilty. I mean, it's pretty obvious. And then Christ steps in and saves us from our own the consequences of our sin. That is basically what Paul is talking about here. It says, let me pick my hand. So there are four main themes in Romans chapter 6. So let me read this one because I didn't want to make sure I didn't miss it. Being buried with Christ in his death and raised to newness of life, the old self of sin has been crucified, rendering the body of sin powerless. Now, in the reality of life, which we all experience, there are going to be temptations because there's certain, the Bible talks about there's certain sins that not everyone has the same temptation per se. We all struggle with various sins, gossip, lying, whatever it may be, or some form of addiction. That is a stronghold that the enemy knows because he's trying to keep us in the past through shame and through guilt so that we'll continue to stay in bondage to sin, in bondage to slavery. But that is something that we have been set free from. We simply have to acknowledge it, which is what Paul is talking about, that the old self is now dead and we are now raised in the newness of life. And that's why we have to, if you know no other verse, and there's so many verses to know, is this God forgives us of our sins. And so he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins if we confess to him. And I think that's part of what we have to understand. Sometimes you may be confessing 2,000 times a day, but it's an acknowledgement and recognizing that I have been set free from the sin, even though it plagues my mind and my spirit. Because I'm listening to other voices. But if we, and that's why going back to Romans chapter 12, if we allow God's word to penetrate our mind and we recognize the voice of the enemy, the Bible says we are to flee from him, draw near to God and he will draw near to you, flee from the enemy and he will go away. Point being is we allow that voice to be in our head. And that which you're listening to most, you're going to obey the most. And that's why it's so important. Paul is saying, you don't have to listen to that voice anymore. And so the themes that Paul hits on, that we're dead to sin, we are alive to God, verses 1 through 11, freedom from sin's dominion. Even though it feels like we don't have freedom, we do have freedom, which is why, in a physical sense, Christ said it is finished on the cross. The work is done. We simply have to acknowledge it. We simply have to believe it. If we acknowledge it and believe it, it's life transformative. That's why the verse in Romans chapter 12 says that we will be transformed by the renewing of our mind. When our minds are renewed and we believe God's word, our actions, our behavior, our attitudes, everything will be transformed. We will all wake up in a sense of saying, I no longer have to listen to my old slave owner. I have a new owner and he's given me freedom. And so now it says, and the other theme is slaves of righteousness, slaves to obedience, not slaves to disobedience. And the contrast of outcomes is, says, for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So we get the choice to choose. We want to stay in bondage to sin, bondage to disobedience, bondage to death, or do we want to have a life born in the Spirit? So Romans chapter 6 teaches that the Christian life is a fundamental shift. This is key, a fundamental shift in ownership and purpose. Because if we now understand that we are part of God's family, He owns us, we are no longer, we've been set free, we are now adopted children, and we now have a new purpose in Christ. Because once we're believers, God has basically set us, given us a calling on our life to be able to follow Him. And the enemy wants us to basically follow Him in disobedience. Believers are liberated from sin's tyranny, empowered by grace to pursue a life of active obedience and holiness to service to God. Our purpose is directly found in what Christ has done on the cross, dying so that we would have life, a new life. And Romans chapter 7 summarizes well, is the believer's struggle with sin after coming to Christ, explaining that while we've died to the law, power through Christ's death, are joined to him, the flesh still wars against the spirit. This is the reality of what we all experience, the struggle between doing right and doing wrong. I know to do right, but I always do wrong, revealing our weakness and our inability to perfectly keep the law, but pointing the need for the Holy Spirit's power for true righteousness. This is where God basically gets to a point like, you can struggle all you want, and I will be there for you. But much like the prodigal son, I won't go after you. You're going to have to learn the lessons that in surrender, you will find everything you've always desired. Because when the prodigal son finally got to surrender and recognizing his choices were getting him down the wrong path, he came back. And what did he come back to? He didn't come back to shame. He came back to love. He came back to encouragement. He came back to inspiration. He came back to celebration. When we come back to God, recognizing he's not going to shame us or punish us because that's not his nature, and we don't listen to the enemy because the enemy will shame us, we come back to freedom. We come back to the very things we always desired, which is love, peace, joy, all of those wonderful things that are found in a relationship. And so that's where Paul basically said, I can't do this. I'm going to have to absolutely surrender myself over to the Holy Spirit, because it's in that surrendering process that I find freedom from the law. The law, which we talked about before, simply just reveals sin. It reveals sin so that it can be acknowledged and then ask for forgiveness of it because of the consequences. And that's why when we understand we've disobeyed, the Holy Spirit that dwells within us is convicting us of that, primarily because a relationship has been suffered. Relationship with God and us has suffered. So the Holy Spirit's job is to convict us of sin so that we can get back into a right relationship. And that inner conflict is simply just surrendering to God. And of course, once we surrender to God, we fully waken up and recognize the new life of the Spirit we have. And so Paul clarifies that the law isn't bad, but our sinful flesh exploits it, which is basically the enemy wants us to follow down that path. We're free from the law's condemnation, but still struggle. Chapter 6 and 7 set up the answer in chapter 8, who we are in Christ, empowered by the Spirit, not condemned by the law. So this part I love. So we're going to spend the next 10 minutes here diving into Romans chapter 8, which is basically the summation of the finished work of Christ. It says, yes, therefore there is now no condemnation, shame for those who are in Christ Jesus. So when he died and we believed and took what he did for us, we then now, because of the power of salvation, the power of belief, we now are in Christ Jesus in a spiritual sense. So all that he did for us, protecting us, taking the punishment, is now on Christ. And because of that, we have no guilt. We have no shame. And if we do, it's simply the enemy lying to us about the finished work of Christ, because he does not want us to understand the power of that. Because if we understand the power of what Christ has done for us, we will live in obedience. We will live in joy. We will live in peace. That is the last thing he wants for us. He wants to kill us. He wants to destroy us. And he wants to just use us for his benefit. So very important, Paul talks about, now there's no shame, no condemnation, because you are now in Christ Jesus. For those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death consequences. But what the law was powerless, because it simply revealed the error, it was like a mirror, and exposed it to, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did only what God can do. He did by sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. Who do not live, think, act, and behave according to this flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the finished work was done on the cross by Christ. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds, that's why it's so key, have their minds set on what the flesh desired. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the spirit desires. The mind is a guiding principle of if you will be obedient or if you will be disobedient, if you will be a slave to the flesh or slave to righteousness and the Holy Spirit. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the spirit is life and peace. The enemy is trying to, the Bible calls them fiery darts. Do you know where they're aimed for? They're aimed for our mind, our head, because he understands if we can allow the lies to go into our head, everything that Paul just said is irrelevant if we believe the enemy. But if we believe Paul, if we believe the Bible, then we will recognize the mind is very powerful. And if it's surrendered over to the spirit, then it's going to be obedient. Of course, then we will be greatly used by God. So the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the spirit is life. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. That is why we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ and think on things which are true, holy, and right. That's why Paul talked about taking the thoughts, making sure that we focus, because that which you focus on, which is holy, right, good, is going to come out in the behavior, which is going to be more like Christ. When you focus on the negative, when you focus on hate, when you focus on sin, the byproduct is basically obedience to the enemy. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh. This is very important to understand. We live in a realm of multiple dimensions, per se. That which is physical, based on our senses, is the realm of the flesh. Realm of the spirit is the realm of reality. We don't necessarily see it, but we know it exists because God exists. So we understand we don't have to be obedient to the flesh. We can be obedient to the spirit, rise to a higher standard. And that's what Paul is talking about. However, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the spirit. If indeed the spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the spirit gives life. So the Holy Spirit gives us the life, gives us the ability to obey because of righteousness, because of what Christ has done. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body because of the spirit who lives in you. So the work that is being done in order for us to be obedient, and this, I'm not saying we are absolutely have no responsibility, but when I read this, I understand it's the spirit's job to make us aware of who we are in Christ Jesus. Our response is to simply surrender and obey him. So part of that is like we understand that the Holy Spirit's role is to remind us, bring to order remembrance, teach us everything that Christ had said. And Christ said a lot of great things. So we understand we need to believe that which is true, not that which is not true. So therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Couple more minutes here. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. So basically, understand what Paul is rolling out here. Not only do you not have to obey sin, you now have a relationship, i.e. the curtain has been torn, with the Heavenly Father through Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit will equip you, develop your character, and use you so that you can do great things for God. This is exactly what Paul is talking here. You now have a close relationship with Abba Father, who wants to pour his spirit into you to teach you and help you understand how amazing you are, how fearfully and wonderfully you are. Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God. Heirs basically states, this is all that God possesses. As an heir, you now have access to all that God possesses, all the fortunes, all the abundance, all of those wonderful things because of our relationship with him. If indeed we share in the sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory, I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. But the creation awaits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed, i.e., are you now waking up to who you are in Christ Jesus? Because if we do, we would transform this world. Problem is, we believe the enemy too much. We don't really recognize the greatness of who we are in God, so we don't live that out by faith. For creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into freedom and glory of the children of God. So Paul is basically saying, wake up. We are children of God. We are created for greatness. Now live that out. Let me read this last little paragraph here. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present moment. Not only so, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we will have it patiently. One more here. In the same way, the Spirit helps in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through the wordless groan. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So God has given us the Holy Spirit upon belief so that we can live according to his plans and purposes. And that's the next paragraph, which I wish I had another. Let me go ahead and read it, because I love this paragraph. And we know that in all things God works for good for those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. This is like this crescendo for me. For those God foreknew, i.e., woven in our mother's womb, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, to do great and wonderful things, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. God has called us to do great and wonderful things. All he asks of us is to simply believe, trust him, and in obedience, follow the Spirit's leading, so that we would be able to do those wonderful, great, wonderful things as we recognize and acknowledge that we are now heirs to the King, heirs to the Father, that everything that Christ had access to, we now have access to. So I challenge you today, go out and do great things and do it for the glory of God. And next week, we're going to get into the conclusion of Romans chapter 8, that no one can separate us from the love of God. The love of God is the very thing that empowers us to do great and wonderful things. Because like children, we want our fathers and our mothers to admire us. We want our fathers and mothers to recognize that we did this. And that's really what God puts within us. And we want to have that same attitude, that we want to please our father and our mother. In this situation, Father, God the Father. But let me go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this lesson. I thank you as you reveal yourself, you would just continue to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, to bring revelation to our eyes, our minds. Then, Father, everything that you say, we would just recognize the truth in that and walk in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everyone.
Thank you. Have a good week.
Bye.